الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين أما بعد. This year I genuinely feel that we're moving together towards a great cause. Some people are joining the caravan of Imam al-Hussein, and some people will join a little later. Whenever you join the caravan of Aba Abdullah, he welcomes you. Today we'll be looking at the story of Zuhair ibn al-Qayn. And the story of Zuhair teaches us that all you need to do is to open your heart to Aba Abdullah. You take one step towards Imam al-Hussein and he will change your life. He will inspire change within you. I also hope that we're all fulfilling our pledges together, because we are in this movement together. Every day you're working to stay away from those things which are haram. And every day during these days, when you don't do something which is haram that you used to do before, turn to Aba Abdullah and say, "Assalamu alayka, ya Aba Abdullah. You are my inspiration." Maybe before the start of the month of Muharram, you did not say your salat on time. But now, inshallah, you're saying your salat on time. After salat, turn to Aba Abdullah and say, "Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. You are my inspiration." I guarantee you that if you do that every day on the 10th of Muharram, the day of Ashura, will be a very different experience for all of us. So let us take our hearts to Karbala as we begin tonight's lecture and send our salams to Imam al-Hussein. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwaah allati halat bifinaik alayka minni salamullah abadan ma baqitu wa baqiya al-laylu wal-nahar ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. All of us have some things in life that we value. Those things are our assets, and we protect our assets. And there are things in life that we do not value. We do not think of them as our assets, and we do not think of protecting them. If I were to ask you today, what do you think is the most valuable asset in your life? What would you say? Your house, your car, your friends, your YouTube channel? What's the most valuable asset that you have in your life? Let's come to a hadith of the 10th Imam. One of the companions by the name of Abu Hashim, he says that one year I went to complain to the 10th Imam about the misery of my situation. And I entered in the presence of Imam Al-Hadi and I sat around him. And before I could address him, he started to address me. And he said, "Oh Abu Hashim, which of God's blessings are you able to be grateful for?" for the iman that he has given you, which has saved your body from the fire of hell, for the health that he has given you, which gives you the strength to be in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the sense of qana'ah and contentment that he has given you, which has safeguarded your honor and dignity in the eyes of the people, which of these blessings can you be grateful for? Then Imam Al-Hadi turned to Abu Hisham, or Abu Hashim, and he said to him, "O Abu Hashim, I commenced with this conversation with you because I thought you had come to complain to me about the misery of your life, even though God has given you so many blessings." The most valuable asset that we have in our lives is iman, faith. Sometimes, however, we don't give it the value that we should give it. We don't think of it as being important. We don't put effort into safeguarding our iman the way we protect some of our other assets. Now, everybody says that I do protect my iman, it is important to me. So I want to look at a couple of scenarios, a couple of markers, whereby we can gauge for ourselves whether iman is important to me or not. Case scenario number one. Sometimes we're envious of people because of something that they have, even though they do not have iman, and we do have iman. Sometimes we look at Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg, LeBron James, and we say, "Ya layta lana ma utiya Qarun," for example. That's the verse of the Quran. The people at the time of Prophet Musa, when they looked at Qarun and all the wealth that he had, they said, "Oh, I wish I could have what, for example, LeBron has. His popularity, his wealth," right? That's how we think sometimes. So one day, one of the companions of the sixth Imam, Al-Imam As-Sadiq alayhi afdalu salati wa salam, he says that, "I went in the presence of the sixth Imam to complain to him about my financial situation and my poverty. So I say to him, 'Yabna Rasulillah, I'm a very poor person.' He looked at me and he said, 'But I don't think you are a poor person. I don't consider you to be in poverty.' So he says, I say to him, 'Yabna Rasulillah, you don't know my situation. Let me explain to you my situation.' So he started to run the Imam through his life. 'I have this problem and I have that problem.' And the Imam listened to him and said, 'No, you're not a poor person.' So he started. He said, 'I can't pay bills, for example. I have no money in my pocket, hardly anything to eat, no proper clothes to wear, my house is small, this and that.'" The way we do sometimes. We start telling ourselves of all of our miseries and all of our woes, right? If you're looking for something in life, that one thing, and you don't get it, you start remembering all of the things that you don't have in life, and you almost convince yourself that there is no one worse on this earth than you are. Correct? You feel that you have no blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now the Imam starts a conversation with him. Listen to the conversation. The Imam says to him, "So tell me, if somebody came and offered to you 100 dinars and said to you, 'In return, I want you to give up the wilaya that you have towards the Ahlul Bayt,' are you willing to do that?" He said, "No, Ya Ibn Rasulillah, I would never do that." The Imam starts to increase the price. He says, "Okay, what if that person told you, 'I'm giving you 1,000 dinars. So that you give up your association to the Ahlul Bayt, are you willing to do that?" No, ya ibn Rasulullah, I would never do it for 1,000 dinars. The Imam increases the price. 10,000 dinars. 100,000 dinars, for example. The man says, Ya ibn Rasulullah, there are boundaries in life. There are certain things we never do. The Imam says to him, you're a very strange person. You have got something in your life which you are not willing to give up for $1,000,000 in today's language. And you still call yourself a poor person? Never thought of it like that, did we? Why? Because we don't value faith the way we should value faith in our lives. Second marker and second case scenario. One of the questions that I want everybody to ask himself is, how much does faith factor into our decisions in life? How much priority do we give to protecting our faith? When I'm making a decision for my life, do I ask myself, how is this going to affect my faith or not? Let's go through some examples. Some of you are in grade 10, 11, 12. You're in the first or second year of college. Soon you'll be thinking of going to university. Alhamdulillah, we're blessed with good universities in the Lower Mainland. Two famous universities are SFU and UBC. But you also know how hard it is these days to get into SFU and UBC. So I know that a lot of us will be thinking about going to university outside of Vancouver. Right? It's very common nowadays. Going to Victoria, going to Prince George, for example, going to Alberta, an unknown town in Alberta sometimes, going towards the prairies. When you make that decision, do you ever ask yourself, is there a strong Shia community in that city? I'm going to spend 3 to 4 years of my life over there. Is there a strong Muslim community in that city? Why not? Isn't your faith important to you? When you're making decisions for marriage, what do you look for in a potential spouse? Money, education, popularity? Or do we first look for Iman and Akhlaq? Why not? Isn't Iman important to us? When you're looking to buy a house, what's the first thing that you think about? Square footage? Waterfront property? Hardwood flooring? Or do you ask yourself, is it near the masjid or is it far away from the masjid? The hadith says, Al-jar thumma ad-dar. First look at the neighborhood of the house, then look at the size of the house, for example. Why? Isn't our iman important to us? The concern is not that we're going to do something to destroy our iman. No Muslim goes about to do something to destroy his iman. The concern that I have is that so often we're willing to gamble with our iman. We're willing to put our iman in very risky situations. You would never take something that's of value to you and put it in a risky situation, would you? If you had a Rolex watch, would you ever leave it somewhere where it was out of your sight and other people had access to it? Sometimes you wouldn't even leave it in a masjid. Why? Too risky and too valuable. Isn't your iman more valuable to you? One of the signs of Akhiru Zaman, the end of times, there's a hadith from the Holy Prophet, Hadrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. يأتي على الناس زمان. There will come a time for people towards the end of time. The Prophet of Allah is talking about our times. الصابر على دينه كالقابض على الجمرة. Allahu Akbar. You know how hard is it? It's going to be to hold on to faith. How easy it's going to be to give up your faith. How fast somebody will be willing to give up his faith. The Prophet says, holding steadfast to your religion will be like holding a piece of burning coal in your hand. Now let me ask you a question. What sane person would hold on to a piece of burning coal in his hand? And why would the believers hold on to their iman towards the end of time? I'll let you think about that question. But the Prophet of Allah says that a person, يُصْبِحُ الرَّجُلْ مُسْلِمًا وَيُمْسِي كَافِرًا وَيُمْسِي مُسْلِمًا وَيُصْبِحْ كَافِرًا. A person will wake up a Muslim, end up a kafir by the end of the day, go to sleep a Muslim, end up a kafir by the morning. Okay? Which now brings us to the topic of our discussion from yesterday. Yesterday I spoke to you about how to wrestle with doubt in our lives and how to manage doubts when we come across doubts in our lives. I shared with you 3 points yesterday, and I want to add 2 or 3 points this evening as well. The first point I made yesterday, I said that not every doubt is a bad thing. Sometimes a doubt can be a good doubt. We have to look into our hearts and ask ourselves, what is the reason for this doubt? Do I have a genuine reason for it? Or are there other reasons for it? Point number two, I said sometimes doubts are not caused by a genuine reason, they are caused by a state of mind. And Islam does not like us to be in a habit of paying attention to our doubts unless they are genuine. Okay. Now I shared with you many examples yesterday, but I came across a hadith that I thought I had to share with you. Even though I need to move forward into today's conversation, I feel that I have to share this hadith with you. Okay? When something is tahir, you treat it as tahir. When something is najis and you know it is najis, you treat it as najis. When you don't know whether it is tahir or najis, you treat it as tahir. You don't have to give in to your doubts. You don't have to make your life difficult for you. Those doubts are going to come back and enter your iman. Let me share with you a hadith now. This hadith is shared by Ayatollah Burujardi, great marja of taqlid. During his time, this is before Sayyid Al-Khu'i, he was the only marja of taqlid. Nobody could claim that I am at the same level as Ayatollah Burujardi. Okay. He narrates this hadith from مَنْ لَا يَحْضَرُهُ الْفَقِيهُ of Shaykh al-Saduq and التَّهْذِيبُ of Shaykh al-Tusi. It doesn't get any better than this. These are the best books of ahadith that we have. Now this hadith. During the time of Amirul Mu'mineen, the way they used to construct houses is that sometimes the plumbing would open up into the streets. And if you were passing by somebody's house, sometimes the water would splash out onto you. And you didn't know if that was water or if that was urine. Okay? So one day Amirul Mu'mineen was passing by and some water or some liquid splashed on him. So maybe the people around him, they say, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, it's possible that would have been urine. Your clothes are najis, you need to go and change it." Now listen to the hadith. The word of the hadith is word by word. The Imam says, "Ma ubali abawlun asabani aw ma'un idha lam a'lam." Ayatollah Borujerdi narrating the hadith from the best books of hadith that we have. Ma ubali, it doesn't matter to me whether it is urine that has splashed on me or water that has splashed on me, as long as I am not certain of it. So I said yesterday, one of the ways of dealing with doubts is to ignore them until you are certain about it. Okay. Number three. Last night we also said that sometimes doubts are a coping mechanism with the guilt that we feel for the sins that we commit. And before I continue, if I can request you one more time to move forward and be amongst the helpers of the 12th Holy Imam, Al-Imam Al-Mahdi Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajah.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Please recite another salawat على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Point number four, and we continue with the discussion tonight, is that sometimes doubts are a sign of iman. When shaitan sees that he cannot take away iman from the heart of a believer, he tries to put waswasa and doubt into his heart. One of the tricks of shaitan is that if he cannot take faith away from us, he goes for the next best thing. He tries to make us think as if he has taken faith away from us. And he blows things out of proportion. And sometimes we fall for it. And we think our lives have come to an end. Right? Sometimes, for example, a person has doubt about a part of faith. He doubts about the existence of the 12th Imam. He has a doubt about one of the ahkam of Islam. He has a doubt about Islam and human rights. Islam and the rights of women, for example. But you go up to this brother and you say, Ya akhi, salamun alaykum, kayfa asbahta? How do you find yourself? He will say, brother, I have lost all of my faith. No, you haven't lost all of your faith. You just have a doubt about a part of your faith. The rest of your faith is intact. Now, they were companions during the time of the Holy Prophet and the companions of the Ahlul Bayt. They used to go through these moments in life as well. And sometimes they would come to the Prophet of Allah and they would say, Ya Rasulallah, we get these thoughts in our minds that we would never repeat for you. They are such despicable thoughts. We hate these thoughts. We would never utter these thoughts. We would rather die. They say that in the hadith. We would rather die than actually come and articulate these thoughts for you. I would rather be turned to ashes before that happens. But Ya Rasulullah, we're afraid that maybe we have become hypocrites. Because we tell you we are believers. And in our hearts, we have some of these doubts. And the Prophet of Allah could see that these companions were people of iman. The Ahlul Bayt could see that these companions were people of iman. So what would the Prophet of Allah do? He would do three things. The first thing he would do is he would assure that companion that you have iman in your heart. Right? One day a companion came to the Holy Prophet and said, Ya Rasulallah, I am doomed. I am done. The Prophet of Allah said, let me describe for you what has happened to you. Shaitan came to you when you were thinking about nature. And he asked you, who created nature? And you said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it. So then Shaitan asked you, and who created Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And you got stuck at that question, and now you think you don't have any faith in your heart. He said, wallah ya Rasulallah, indeed by Allah, this is exactly what I'm experiencing in my heart right now. You know what the Prophet of Allah said to him? The Prophet of Allah could see that this man, even though he had doubt, he also had so much iman in his heart that he was worried about that doubt. The Prophet of Allah said to him, and this is in the hadith, ذَلِكَ وَاللَّهُ مَحْضُ الْإِيمَانِ, that by Allah is faith itself, where you don't like the doubts that you have. Two, the Prophet of Allah also assured them that these doubts were being put into their hearts by shaitan. One day a companion came to the Holy Prophet. You see, no thief goes into a house that's empty. He always goes into a house which has valuable things. Shaitan is not going to come into your heart if you have no iman. He doesn't have to put doubts into you if you have no iman. Shaitan only comes and does waswasa in your heart when he knows that you have the gem of iman in your heart. So the companion came to the Holy Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, I have these doubts in my heart. And the Prophet of Allah said, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has limited the plots of shaitan to putting only waswasa into your hearts. And the third thing the Prophet of Allah did and the Ahlul Bayt did is they told the believers, whenever you have a doubt that enters your heart and you know that's not a genuine doubt, seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet used to say, Amantu billah, I have faith in Allah. One day a person came to Imam al-Sadiq alayhi afdalu salati wa salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
He says, سألت أبا عبد الله عليه السلام عن الوسوسة وإن كثرت. What do I do about waswasa in my heart? Especially when it becomes a lot. The Imam said to him, لا شيء فيها تقول لا إله إلا الله. There is nothing to it. You don't need to be worried about it. All you need to say is La ilaha illallah. That companion says, every time a doubt entered my heart, I said La ilaha illallah, the doubt left my heart. So, sometimes doubt is a sign of iman. And we have to learn how to handle that doubt. Sometimes we come across point number five now. We come across doubts which are genuine doubts. It's a genuine question. It's not because I'm coping with guilt. It's not my state of mind. I've tried to ignore it. I've recited a dhikr. The doubt continues to remain in my heart. It festers in my heart. Then what do I do about it? Then I have a duty. And my duty is to replace that doubt with knowledge. To answer that doubt with knowledge. I have a duty to acquire knowledge. I have a duty to go and speak to a scholar. I have a duty to read a book. I have a duty to continue acquiring knowledge until I answer that doubt. There's a beautiful hadith where somebody asks the sixth imam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ الْحُجَّةُ الْبَالِغَةِ, to God belongs the decisive argument. What is the decisive argument? The imam says, on the day of judgment, God will turn to his servant. يقول له يوم القيامة عبدي أكنت عالما, my servant, were you aware of your duties? Were you aware of your responsibilities? فإن قال نعم, if he says yes, I was aware of my duties, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask him, why didn't you act upon those things that you knew? Now there will be some people over there, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks them, أَكُنْتَ عَالِمًا, were you aware of your duties? What are they going to say? لا كنت جاهلا. I didn't know. I was unaware. God, I promise you, had I known about what was my duty, I would have done it. I would have fulfilled it. What would God say to them? Why didn't you learn your duties so that you could go and fulfill them? So when we have a doubt in the heart, we shouldn't allow that doubt to fester in our heart. We have a duty to go and acquire knowledge. Now this is where we make two mistakes. And I want to end tonight's discussion by talking about these two mistakes. If you recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The first mistake that we make is we lack in persistence. We give up way too early. And shaitan takes advantage of that. You have a doubt. You went and read a book. It did not answer your doubt. You came to the conclusion that there is no answer to this doubt. I remember recently speaking to a brother. May Allah guide us all to the right path. The brother had come to a conclusion that there is no need for religion. That we don't have to have faith in our hearts. And the purpose of life is not to have faith. So I started to probe him with some questions. And I say to him, brother, if that is not the purpose of life, to have faith, then tell me, what is the purpose of life? Why has God created us and put us all on this earth? So he said to me, brother, the purpose of life is that we should all live in harmony with each other. So I started to probe him with more questions. I said, so number one, brother, you are telling me that God created this universe and this earth, which took 14.5 billion years. Created the universe so wide, it takes light billions of years to travel from one edge of the universe to the other edge of the universe. He put us on this earth, which took millions of years to get to where it is today, which we're destroying in a short period of time. For what purpose? So that I would get along with you and you would get along with me. He said, yes, brother. I said, okay. I said, don't you think that the purpose of creation has something to do with human potential? That in life we're supposed to fulfill our potentials? He said, yes. I said, brother, have you thought about what is the human potential? Answer, no. But you're sure that our purpose in life is to live in harmony with each other? Answer, yes. I said, okay, brother. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. I also asked him, brother, so suppose that we get along with each other because we're afraid of the law. And we're afraid that if we don't get along with each other, we're going to lose some of our rights, some of our liberty, some of our freedoms. We'll be put into jail, and that's why we get along with each other. Otherwise, we hate each other to death. Are we still fulfilling our purpose in life? No answer. So then I asked him, brother, tell me, have you spoken to a scholar? No. Have you read a book? No. Have you thought about the things that I have told you about? No. But you're sure that we don't need religion? Yes. See, that's the mistake that we make. We're not persistent in acquiring the answers to our doubts. If you went to one scholar and you didn't get the right answer, your duty is to do what? To go to another scholar. If you went to one scholar, you didn't get the right answer, your duty is to do what? Go again to him. Ask him a second time. Maybe you learned the second time. Read one book. It didn't answer your question. Read another book. What do? We don't speak to a scholar. We don't listen to lectures. We don't read books. But that online channel, that website, that person who created all of these doubts in my heart, do I listen to him every day? Oh, yes, I do that. We won't be able to overcome our doubts if we're not persistent in acquiring knowledge, in looking for the answers. The second mistake that we make, and we end with that, now you know, and this is the last point that I want to make, the sixth point for those who are writing it down. Now you know that we are going to face doubts in life. You don't know when those doubts will come, how they will come, why they will come, but you are going to face doubts in life. Here's my question to you. Do you think it's a good idea to acquire knowledge before you get a doubt or after you get a doubt? Do you think it's smart to speak to a scholar and learn about your faith before you're hit with a doubt? Or after you're hit with a doubt? Let me simplify that question for you. For all of you who have computers, do you think it's a good idea to install an antivirus software before you're hit with a virus or after you're hit with a virus? Obviously, no sane person is going to say after you are hit with a virus. You want to install it before you're hit with a virus, right? But what do we do with our hearts? We only want to acquire knowledge after we're hit with a doubt. Now, what happens to a computer when it's hit with a virus and it doesn't have antivirus software? Even if a person is able to salvage it, he's lost a lot of data. He's lost much of his hard drive. He may or may not be able to salvage the computer. But if you've got antivirus software before you are hit with a virus, it doesn't mean you're not going to get hit with a virus, but when you get hit with it, you'll be able to protect your computer. Iman is the antivirus software of the heart. Ilm is the antivirus software of the heart. If we have it before a doubt hits us, it doesn't mean we're not going to get hit with a doubt, but when we get hit with it, we'll be able to protect our iman. But if we do it afterwards, it may create so much destruction in our soul, we may or may not be able to salvage our iman. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in certainty and to help us overcome our doubts. This evening we want to turn our hearts to Karbala and once again remember the shuhada of Karbala. These were companions who had no doubts in their hearts. They stood in front of Aba Abdullah without an iota of doubt in their heart. Tonight, we want to remember Zuhayr ibn al-Qayn and some of the other Sahaba of Imam al-Husayn. But let us take our hearts to Karbala. Imagine ourselves Bainul Haramain, between the Haram of Abbas and Husayn, looking at the Dariq of Aba Abdullah and calling out to him, telling him you want to be in Karbala, telling him you want to feel his presence in your heart. And let us do tawassul to him. Ya Aba Abdillah, Ya Husayn ibn Ali, أيها الشهيد يا ابن رسول الله يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا One more time. يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند الله. What great أصحاب did you have in كربلاء, they were brave. Look at Zuhair, the son of Qayyim. In front of you was he slain. Make us like him, O Hussein. Call us to you, O Hussein. One of the companions who fought bravely on the day of Ashura was Zuhair ibn al-Qayn. Zuhair was not always a part of the caravan of Hussein. As they traveled towards Kufa, the companions of Zuhair said that Zuhair wanted to avoid Aba Abdullah. Wherever Hussein would stop, there Zuhair would travel, and wherever Hussein would travel, there Zuhair would stop. Until one day they tented near the same place. And as Zuhair was having a meal, the messenger of Hussein came into the tent of Zuhair and said, "Oh Zuhair, my master is calling you to him. Make dua that when we're on the wrong path, when we're doing the wrong things in our lives, Aba Abdullah sends a messenger into our lives and he calls us to him." And there was pin drop silence in the tent of Zuhair. Nobody knew how to answer. But the wife of Zuhair turned to him and she said to him, "Oh Zuhair, the grandson of Rasulullah is calling you. And you don't want to answer him? Oh Zuhair, it doesn't hurt to go and listen to him." And so Zuhair stood up and he went to the tent of Hussein. That's all you need to do. You just need to take a few steps to Imam al-Hussein and he does the rest of the journey for you. We don't know what was said in that tent. We don't know what Imam al-Hussein said to Zuhair. But when he came out of the tent, he was smiling. He turned to his wife and he said, "From this day forward, I am now with the caravan of Hussein and I free you in the way of Allah. Go back to your family if you want to do that." And so she started crying and she said to him, "Oh Zuhair, I ask only of one thing from you. On the day of Qiyamah, when you're standing next to Rasulullah, when you're standing next to Lady Fatima, O Zuhair, I ask you that you intercede on my behalf and you do shafa'a for me as well." From that day forward, Zuhair joined the camp of Imam al-Hussein. Day by day, they went closer towards Karbala. On the night of Ashura, Imam al-Hussein turned to his companions and he said to him, "I know of no companions who are better than you. And I know of no Ahlul Bayt that is better than my Ahlul Bayt. The night is dark. I ask each and every one of you to take one member of my family and escape into the darkness of the night. For the enemy does not wish to kill you. The enemy only wishes to kill Al-Hussein. And one by one they stood on that night and they said, "Oh Hussein, where should we go in this life after you? Why should we desert you in this moment of difficulty? Oh Hussein, we're never going to desert you." And Zuhair ibn al-Qain, he stood up and he said, "Ya Aba Abdullah, I would like to die in front of you 1,000 times and be brought back to life so that I can defend you and I can protect you." On the day of Ashura, the companions fought so bravely. They stood in front of Imam al-Hussein, كَأَنَّهُمْ بُنْيَانٌ مَرْسُوسٌ. For as long as they were alive, they would not allow anyone to come near al-Hussein. One of the companions, he stood in front of Aba Abdullah, and any time an arrow would come to him, he would protect Imam al-Hussein. He would put up his sword, he would put up his shield. When the arrows were too many and he could not protect Aba Abdullah, he would put up his body, he would put up his face, he would put up his hands, but he would never allow a single arrow to hit Imam al-Hussein. The narrator says, for as long as this companion was alive, not a single injury hit Aba Abdullah. But when he fell to the plains of Karbala, look at this loyalty, look at the love they had for Imam al-Hussein. When he fell to the plains of Karbala, he turned to Aba Abdullah and he had only one question. He said, "Awafaytu ya ibn Rasulillah, have I been loyal to you, O grandson of Rasulullah?" The Imam looked at him and said, "Naam, anta amami fil jannah. Even before I enter jannah, you are going to enter before me." These were the companions of Aba Abdullah. At the time of Salat, Sa'id ibn al-Amr, he stood in front of Imam al-Hussein. He protected the Imam. But before the Imam could complete his Salat, he fell to the plains of Karbala and he turned to Allah and he said, "Oh Allah, bear witness and inform the Prophet of Allah of all the injuries that have hit me when I was protecting his grandson." One of the people protecting Imam al-Hussein was Zuhair ibn al-Qain. He survived that time. And then he left for the battlefield. And as he left for the battlefield, he called out to them and he said to them, "Let me tell you who I am. Ana Zuhairun wa ana ibn al-Qain. Adhabbukum bis-sayfi an Hussein. I am Zuhair, I am the son of Qain. I defend with my sword Imam al-Hussein. Do you know who Hussein is? Inna Husaynan ahadu al-sibtain min itratil barit taqiyyizay." Hussein is one of the sibtain. He is one of the Hassan al-Hussein. He is from the grandson of Rasulullah. Alas, Zuhair fell to the plains of Karbala. He called out to Aba Abdullah, "Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah." But I will say, "Oh Zuhair, let me describe for you the afternoon of Ashura. You did not want a single arrow to hit Imam al-Hussein." The narrator says, when Hussein fell to the plains of Karbala, he was like a porcupine, covered in arrows, covered in spears, covered in... وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا آل محمد أي منقلب ينقلبون. إنا لله وإنا
إليه راجعون.